To you, Lord Jesus Christ, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
The disciples of John approached Jesus and said, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast much, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Two days ago, Jesus told us, "When you fast, don't fast like the others." Many of his people were fasting to win the praise, to win the esteem, to win the spiritual admiration of contemporaries. But there were other ways that people were similarly fasting in a partial or totally inappropriate way. The typical Jew fasted for two purposes: when they were seeking what God seeks rather than to win the praise of others. They were fasting primarily out of penance or in supplication. Jesus wanted to teach a different type of fasting. He also wanted to teach the ultimate purpose of fasting. So today, the disciples of John the Baptist approached. Now we remember, John the Baptist was an heroic faster. I wouldn't encourage you for Lent to have 40 days of locusts and wild honey. He was a serious faster. And similarly, his disciples without question would have followed their leader. They fasted much, they said. And they noticed that Jesus and his disciples were not. With a certain delicacy, they approached, and they didn't want to criticize Jesus, who was pointed out as John as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So they criticized his disciples in the same way, frankly, that people who want to criticize a bishop criticize the team around him, who want to criticize the Pope criticize the Curia. It's an old trick. Why don't your disciples fast? So Jesus first wanted to ground in the much deeper reality of who he is. He asks, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" This expression that St. Matthew uses is friends of the bridal chamber, sons of the bridal chamber. These were the groomsmen, and it was typically the preparation for when the bridegroom would go after the year or two in which he would be working to pay for the wedding reception after their contractual exchange of consent, to pay for the 8-day reception and to pay for their cohabitation from that point forward. As soon as he let them in that things were ready, they started to celebrate, and then they'd choose the time in the middle of the night to go get the bride and start that 8-day feast. He said, when the bridegroom is with them, can they fast then? Because everybody in Jewish culture knew what a wedding reception was all about. That those were days of joy, not days of sorrow. So the first and fundamental attitude Jesus was trying to teach his disciples was to rejoice in the presence of the bridegroom who would come in fulfillment of the prophecy through Isaiah and through Hosea, that the builder would marry his creation. But then he said, the days will come when the bridegroom is, and it's translated here, taken away from them, but the Greek is ripped away from them. And we can picture exactly Jesus' arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. We can picture what happened on Golgotha. That's what he's referring to. The days will come when the bridegroom is ripped, torn away from them, and then they will fast. They will fast in mourning. They will fast in supplication. They will fast in penance. It's in those days. So the question that we have to ask with regard to our fasting is, why are we fasting for the 46 days of Lent? Is not the bridegroom with us? Yes, he is with us. But the reason why we fast is we're not totally with him. There are parts of us that are in communion with him, parts of us that are celebrating his presence, and then there are parts of us that are not yet in communion with him. And that's why we fast. I'm sure you all remember St. John Chrysostom's commentary on the two seemingly contradictory passages in Sacred Scripture, where he pits Jesus' words, those who are not against us are with us, with those who are not with me are against me, the one who doesn't gather with me scatters. They seem on the surface to be diametrically opposed. But St. John Chrysostom says what that points to is the truth that there are parts of us that are with God and parts of us that are not with God. So real spiritual growth is to bring our entire life into harmony. And the reason why we fast in the midst of our categorical feasting and joy as Christians 365 days a year throughout all of Lent, the reason why we still fast is because there are parts of us that are not yet united. The ultimate purpose of our fasting is not so that we can lose weight. It's not so that we can gain self-mastery. It's not necessarily so that we can do penance and reparation, as important as that is. It's not merely so that we can pray with every infirmer cell of our body to join our soul, as important as that is. The ultimate purpose of our fasting is so that we can learn to hunger for what God hungers, so that our desires really do align fully with His, so that we hunger and thirst for that righteousness that he hungers and thirsts to satiate us with. That's where today's extraordinary first reading comes in. Because Isaiah, for God, was trying to describe for us God's great hunger so that we could calibrate our fasting to his divine appetite. There was confusion at Isaiah's time. It was a time of great sordid stuff. And so that they were fasting, both in penance and in supplication. And they were wondering why their fasting didn't seem to bring as quick a response as the fasting of the dogs and the kings and everybody in between in Nineveh. They were wondering why, as in the past, it didn't seem to be getting heard and responded to. And so God sends his prophet. Cry out full-throated and unsparingly. Lift up your voice as a trumpet blast. Tell my people their wickedness, the house of Jacob their sins, etc. And they don't even recognize what their sins are. Why do we fast? They're saying, and you don't see it, afflict ourselves, and you take no note of it. They thought that God should be responding according to their time scale. They thought that merely going without food was going to be enough to change them into a way absolutely pleasing to the Lord, to convert them into true sons whom a father couldn't refuse. So God, through Isaiah, responds. Lo, on your fast days, you carry out your own pursuits, not mine. You drive all your laborers rather than work with them. Your fasts end, not in holiness, your fasts end in quarreling and fighting, striking with wicked claw. This is one of the most beautiful passages in the whole Old Testament, by the way, in terms of the poetry. Unbelievable. You see a bear claw striking, and that's what he was saying their fasts end with. And some of the times our fasts can too. You know, the three great warnings of fasting. is don't fast if it's going to make you uncharitable. Don't fast if it's going to make you proud. And don't fast if it's going to prevent you doing your work because you don't have the energy. Or don't fast excessively if one of these three things would happen. Sometimes people fast and they grow in pride. They become irritable and uncharitable. And then the wicked claws come out and we have those cat fights. Would that your fast, God says, might make so as to make your... would that today you might fast so as to make your voice heard on high. And then he makes it very clear what his fasting is, what his hunger is, what he wants us to long for. This is the manner of fasting I wish. He wasn't just saying it for the 7th century BC. He was saying it for 2017. This is the manner of fasting I wish for your land. That a man bow his head like a reed and lie in sackcloth and ashes? No. Do you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? It isn't. This is the fasting I want. Release those bound unjustly, untying the thongs of the yoke. Not just those who are physically imprisoned, but he wants us to go out and liberate people, free people. We can think about bringing people to the sacrament of his mercy. Setting free the oppressed, breaking every yoke, every burden that we're trying to lift it. Sharing your bread with the hungry. Sheltering the oppressed and the homeless. He's going through now the corporal works of mercy. Clothing the naked when you see them. Very importantly, not turning your back on your own. Korban. Forgetting who our real neighbors are. As we seek supposedly God and others, or uncharitable to those who literally are right next to us. That's the fasting he wishes. And when we begin to hunger for that, that's when light breaks forth. Just like a new day. That's when our wounds will be healed. That's when our prayers will be heard. That's when our vindication, that's when our revenge will happen, when we overcome any evil, for example, that we've suffered with good. And that's when the glory of the Lord will not just be in front of us as an aspiration, but as our rear guard, because we will be enveloped in that glory and we will be leaving a trail of God's glory behind. That's when we will call and the Lord will answer and say, "Echo me, here I am." This is not meant to be just an aspiration, sisters. Today we celebrate the feast of an American who hungered for what God hungered in precisely this way. St. Catherine Drexel, as you know, was born in Philadelphia, the son of a great financier. When she was just a young teenager, she with her two sisters and her mom from their mansion opened up what was not just a food pantry for the families of the area, but also a clothing dispensary and everything else. 2 days a week, they would give out all of these goods to the poor families throughout Philadelphia. She lost both of her parents at a relatively young age, 27. She inherited, at the time, $15.5 million. Which is, in today's money, $250 million. She didn't quite know what to do with it. She knew that she wanted, in a sense, to do it for God. She thought about becoming a contemplative sister. But her spiritual director told her to wait a little bit, not to do anything too hastily, to see what God himself would be doing. She went on a pilgrimage to Rome. And she had an audience with Pope Leo XIII. You know, if I ever had a chance for real leisure and I could write some things that would just be fun to write, parenthetically, because Sister Mary Karen is here and I've got to tell stories because otherwise she'd provoke it. But if I could write a book, I would love to write about the audiences of St. Leo. I mean, how many saints had these life-changing experiences with Pope Leo? Even Saint Therese, when Saint Therese said, I met him, mais il agissait comme il était mort, but he behaved as if he were dead. You know, he looked like a dead man. It's what she said in her letters from November of 1887. But Saint Therese listened to Pope Leo and said, you will enter in God's time. Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini met him. She wanted to go to China, and he said, no, not to the east, but to the west, and sent her here to evangelize New York and so many other parts of the country. Saint Catherine Drexel met him. She described the sufferings of the American Indians as well as the African Americans, and told of some of her long train rides to visit the Indians on the reservation and her work, especially among the blacks in Philadelphia, and said, Holy Father, we must have some type of help for these people. And Pope Leo said, I agree, and you must found something to help these people. She took it, those words from the Vicar of Christ, as the expression of the will of his boss. And that's precisely what she did. And in that community, she continued to carry out what she had been doing in her first convent, which was home. Caring for the poor all around, clothing the naked, giving food to the hungry, but then also doing the spiritual works of mercy and instructing the ignorant and helping them to come to know the one who hungers for them with the most insatiable desire. She shows us how the Lord's fasting is lived. And she wants to help us to learn how to hunger in the same way. Today, as we come forward, we remember the echo of that opening prayer, how she was God's instrument to form truly Eucharistic communities, that her charity for others came from the Lord's charity for her. And as she fasted to enter into communion, full, total communion with Jesus and all that he desired, she was transformed by the Eucharist to become the stomach, in a sense, the appetite of the mystical body, and go and care for so many others. Today, as we enter into Eucharistic communion with that same Lord who so transformed her, we ask her intercession so that we might hear the Lord through our holy fasting say, here I am, echoing from within, from our gut on up, as we go out and love our own and then recognize that the whole world is our own. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.